very great joy for we can welcome all, a personal welcome to all tonight, again, who have gathered round the Word of God. It's upon my heart in these meetings to awaken each one present to the reality of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to the air. On our chart, we referred to it as the rapture. To call home the saints, the saved ones, those in the church in this age. I'm doing that by drawing attention to signs. There are no signs associated with his coming to the air. That could take place at any moment since he left. But there are signs associated with the second stage of his coming, and that is to the earth, when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. He's coming to the air, take home the church first. Then with the church, he returns and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. With that coming, there are signs on earth. The Lord speaks of those. And what I'm doing in these meetings is drawing attention to the signs that are present. Not of his coming to the air, but of his coming to the earth. But with this alarm ringing in every heart, if the signs are there for his return to earth, how much closer must we be to his coming to the air to take home his church? That's the message. And I'm dealing with these signs one by one. Last night, I dealt with the miracle of Jerusalem. That conveys a message. It's a sign. Tonight, I'm going to deal with the manifestation of a man. And we'll see how this carries signs, even in our present day. How close we must be to his coming to the air. Let's read tonight, please. I start in the Old Testament tonight. Book of Daniel. And Daniel, please, and chapter 7. And reading in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and an eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and the three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. This I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads. Dominion was given to it. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Turn over, please, now, if you would, to the New Testament. And we read in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, please, and reading at verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that word is an old English word meaning hindereth, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming. That word is the word parousia, his presence. It's used of the coming of the Lord. It's used of this man. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Turn for our final reading, please, to Revelation and chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the same as the dragon in the previous chapter. 7 heads and 10 horns. And the next statement says, upon his horns, 10 crowns. Previous chapter, the crowns are on the heads, the 7 heads of the dragon. Here the crowns are on the 10 horns of the beast. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, notice this please, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, as likely his military power, his seat, his throne, his political power, and great authority, his charismatic power. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given. Notice in these verses, 4 things are given. Doesn't say who gives them. It's a prophetic passive. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. You remember the mouth connected with the little horn? A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given. Here's the second thing. Unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given, third thing, unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given, fourth thing, over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and ceases and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image unto the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Just, I give you a final verse or two because of one point of explanation. Chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse number 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember, we've been reading of it. 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and go unto perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, is not, yet is. Here's the explanation. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 7 mountains, 7 kings, and there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is. That explains it. We should come back to that. 5 are fallen, 1 is. The other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th. And then it's of the 7 and goeth into perdition. God will bless the reading of these various scriptures. You remember the Lord Jesus challenged the men of his day who were leaders politically and religiously and socially, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said to them, you gentlemen can read the face of the sky. You're intelligent enough to do that. And you can say whether the weather is going to be fair or foul. That's fine. How can you not read the signs of the time? Can't you see what's before your nose? Can't you see what's going to happen? And they couldn't. And they didn't. Why? They left out a factor. What did they leave out? An understanding of Scripture. If they had taken Scripture into account, they would have known the person who stood before them. They had known the purpose for which he came. They would have known the path that he followed. And they would have known that just some short time hence, he would hang on a cross. They would have known that. There were those in Israel who did. Remember Anna in the temple? She spake to those that sought redemption waited for redemption in Israel. There were those who were waiting, were watching, were expecting. Mary of Bethany, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus the Pharisee. They knew the time. You could read the signs because they took Scripture into account. What I'm suggesting to you is what was true of the Lord's first coming, of the time at which he stood. And I look about here. The Lord's first coming is true of his second coming to earth. His second coming to his feet stand in the Mount of Olives. And there are signs associated with that all around us. The stage is being set. The actors are being moved into place. And the eyes of men, generally, are closed. They can't take it in. They've all kinds of explanation. But they will not take Scripture into account. we believers should be different. With the Bible in our hand, we should be able to point and say, sign, sign, sign. Sign of what? He's coming to earth. And then it dawns upon our heart as we look into Scripture. If he's coming back to earth to claim the crown refused him the first time, then there must be that coming of which he spoke to representatives of the church. In John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And I have sought to show that that is clearly indicated, even in Old Testament prophecy, that there would be a time gap from the cross. And in that time gap, the Lord speaks, in this present age, I will build my church. Now, I dwelt last night quite a little bit on the miracle of Jerusalem. For a very important point. And it's this. The Lord's coming, both his first coming and his second coming, is associated with a people of Israel, that whom he chose, through whom his son would come. Jerusalem, the capital of that nation. And God saw to it, the first time, that the people and the place were linked when his son arrived. That's why Daniel was given the prophecy of the 70 weeks in a time as if it didn't look that the promises to Abram and to David could possibly be fulfilled. And he was given a date. I dwelt on this each night. I must mention it again. The date was this. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. At the moment when Daniel got this prophecy, Jerusalem was totally destroyed. The people were deported. They were not together. But God intended and did bring them together under a revival under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah to the place. The people were back in place from that day. Nehemiah chapter 2, the date of the decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus. On the 20th year of his reign, 445 BC, in the month Nisan, the first month of his reign, from that date, there would be, unto Messiah the Prince, there would be 7 weeks, that's 49 years, plus 62 weeks, total 434 years. Add them together, 483 years, 483 years, until Messiah the Prince. And we've traced it in the New Testament. He was presented to the nation, riding on the ass, on Palm Sunday, the 10th day of the month Nisan, 32 AD. So why do you stress the days? Because it's not only 483 years. You multiply that by 360, the prophetic year, 173,880 days. Count it down. 6 days before the Passover. Passover is the 14th. John chapter 12, Lord comes to Bethlehem. Sabbath is the next day, the 9th. Sunday, 10th. And that morning, his garments, smelling of the alabaster box of ointment that Mary broke. He moves on the ass, presented as king. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Daniel, what's going to happen? After the 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off instead of a crown they gave him a cross. Clock stopped. Israel were set aside. Blindness in part has happened
unto the nation of Israel. And the cross stands as marking that moment. But the Christ is in the grave. 14th to the 17th. And the 17th morning God raised him from the dead. His son from the grave. Took him back to glory. He was risen from the dead. And then 40 days later, he went back to glory. And 10 days after that, sent down the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to incorporate the church and the preaching of the gospel, the presentation of the Savior, the power of the Spirit, and the preaching of Scripture has gone round the world and souls have been saved and linked to Christ, in Christ, the saved one. That's been going on. Notice, the church doesn't come in until Israel is set aside. That tells me this. The church will be gone before Israel is taken up again. Isn't that strange? The church, Israel will not be taken up when the Lord takes over the church. The Lord left an overhanging, pending, imminent promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Down the years, it's been overhanging. It's impending. It's the word we use is imminent. That's how it's been. And it's always stood like that. But then, when's God going to complete the program for his people? Israel and the place Jerusalem. Well, he's got to remove the church first. And the Lord spoke of that. The apostles developed it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Voice of archangel and trump of God, the dead in Christ, those who are saved of this dispensation, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I've been warning every night, if the Lord comes before the meeting is over, every saved one will leave the seat. They'll be gone. Unsaved one, ones will be taken. Other than left for the tribulation. But the tribulation doesn't start until there's a signing of a covenant. Daniel 9, dwelt on it each night. Israel and a man from the west supporting him signs a covenant that brings in a peace. And last night, I dwelt on the significance of this. For 2,554 years, there was no sovereign nation in Israel. Down to 1948, then I spoke of its inauguration. Then I spoke of the capture of Jerusalem, the 1967 Six-Day War. And people and place are together. What's it tell me? The stage is being set because Christ is coming back to earth. But my Bible teaches the church is gone when that happens. The church is gone. My Bible teaches in Matthew 24 that the time from the rapture, the Elijah factor in his coming to the descent of his feet on Mount of Olives, is one generation. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So there is a little time gap here between the taking of the church, and it's during this period that so many things happen. And then the signing of the covenant marks the last 7 years, the tribulation years that lead up to the Lord's appearance and descent with his armies and his angels on the Mount of Olives. And how long is that? From that covenant is signed. 7 years. 84 months. 2,520 days. 2,520 days. You said, will he be accurate to the day? My answer is this. He was the first time. Don't you think? But the day, the Lord said, if that day and that hour knoweth no man. Perfectly correct. because the uncertainty factor depends on the rapture. Once the rapture takes place, once the signing of the covenant takes place, the stage is set, the actors are in place, the countdown has begun, he's coming back, and many a tried believer in those days will cling to the scripture and say, it's so many days till he comes, until he steps out of glory with his angels and his armies and comes back to us. So that was sign number one. We see it even today. I'm going to deal with the second one. It's something that has run through our society almost from the time when Israel was reestablished as a nation, 1948. Coincident almost with that. You say, what is that? It's the growing realization, recognition in the hearts of man that they need, they want a man. 2 weeks ago, the chairman of the European Bank, he said, what we want is a man who will deal with this financial crisis. Didn't he echo the words of Sir Henry Spaak, the Belgian premier, way back when he was first Secretary General of the United Nations, established in 1946. You know what he said? Here's how he put it. He says, what we want is a man of sufficient stature to push out of the way all committees, to hold the allegiance of all people. And he added these words, to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. And be he God or devil, we will receive him. That was the way back then. That's run down the ages. The ages are not very long in this case. Just run down the years. A growing consciousness at the financial problems. And very likely, this man will appear in the financial world. I'll mention that in a moment. And then he moves to the political world. And then he moves to the military world. Until all is at his feet. God sent them a man. They gave him a cross. The devil will produce a man. I'd be calling him Satan's prince. But he's Satan's puppet. And this is the man before him whom men will fall and after whom they will follow, who will lead them to utter and complete ruin. They're looking for a man. Can you hear the echo of that, even today, in the world around? Let me deal with this man in maybe three statements. It'll be enough. The arrival of the man. Strange enough associated with that, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, his coming is after the working of Satan. That word coming is the word used of the Lord. His parousia is coming. In that same chapter, you have three times revealed, revealed, revealed. What's the word revealed? Drop the cloak. Drop the veil. Apocalypse. It's the second word of his coming. And I'm suggesting to you, he comes first, quietly. Moves onto the stage, maybe financially, then politically, and he's hailed as a mighty man who not only has charismatic personality, who has financial wizardry and political acumen that leaves all others dead in the dark, and this tremendous man who'll have links with the West, close, who'll have links with the East, and Islam, I'll show that in a moment. This man will move to a pinnacle of pomp that's never been equaled, even by the Nebuchadnezzar, by the Napoleons, by the Hitlers, the Stalins of this world. He's moving to a point of power. I'm taking Daniel chapter 7 first. Because in Daniel chapter 7, he's speaking of the end times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar took the city of Jerusalem in 606 BC. They've been running down the ages. But Daniel in chapter 7 is focusing not on the course of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, when kingdoms rule over Israel. Those kingdoms, historically, are seen in the image, the dream image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. That showed that there would be four empires that would rule over Israel. You have the Babylonian. Nebuchadnezzar took the city in 606. Then the Belshazzar, the last of the Babylonians, is the one who here finished up the Babylonian kingdom. And you read in Daniel chapter 5, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That was 539 B.C., the 13th of October, when the Medo-Persian, Cyrus, took the kingdom. And the kingdom authority moved from Babylon to Cyrus. That was 539. Then, of course, the Medo-Persian Empire was overthrown by 333 by Alexander the Great, who in 8 battles, the military leader who never lost a battle, in 8 years, brought the world to his feet. In 8 battles, right across the Persian Empire, he destroyed it, and the Grecian Empire followed. But then the Greek was followed by the Roman, about AD 30. Rome moved into control. It's under Rome that Christ died. Remember that when Christ died, the clock stopped. The clock stopped at that point, the present age, in that year, 32 AD. The gospel age has intervened. Now I have pointed out, we are moving into the end times. That's represented by the feet and the toes. Now in chapter 7, Daniel is given a closer look at those end times. I'll tell you something maybe strange to you. I have never agreed that those four beasts copied the kingdoms in the image. There are too many difficulties. As the interpreting angel tells Daniel in verse 12, he says, four kings shall arise. That could hardly be so when Babylon was already just about finished. Then he says, all those beasts shall be on the scene at the same time. That was not so. Babylon was never on the scene at the same time as Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. They succeeded each other. I'm suggesting that Daniel is focusing on the end times just before the Lord comes. What's he saying? There'll be four empires. Now look at those empires. There'll be a lion with eagle's wings. Don't relate it to Babylon. If you had that picture today, you would say the British Empire and USA. The lion, the British lion, and the American eagle put together. Does it speak of Anglo-Saxon power? The bear never had the slightest relation to Medo-Persia. Not the slightest. Whereas the bear, in every country, is seen as a picture of Russia. So there you have Anglo-Saxon power, Russian power. Then the leopard. Never by any stretch of imagination could it be linked with the fourth. With the Grecian Empire. Not a bit. You say, but it's four wings. That's to speak of the speed with which it arrives. It is four heads. You say, but Alexander's kingdom was divided into four long after he was dead. Long after he was dead. 30 years after he was dead. That happened. So it's not truly linked to the Greek Empire. So I'm suggesting that's an Eastern power. Then you have a fourth. They're all at the same time. Look around you tonight. Israel. Jerusalem. What do you see? A British, American power, generally in support of Israel. Then you have Russia, a second power, seemingly has lost most of its power. Three ribs by Spiegel, unable to carry out what it meant to carry out. And you have an Eastern power. That Eastern power might well be Islam, behind the movement of Indonesia, India, China, the leopard, the tiger in Singapore, is always the picture of an Eastern power. So you have a Western power, a Northern power, an Eastern power. Then coming onto the scene of one tremendous empire. One tremendous power. And look at this one. This one's got the mouth of the lion. Isn't that related to that? It's got the feet of the bear. Isn't that related to that? It's got the body of a leopard. Isn't that related to that? Well, it's distinct. It's different. More ferocious than all. I submit, this is the final world empire, of which Rome was only a picture. This is a world empire that runs right across the whole of the earth. And how does that come in? Well, look at what happens. Out of the 10 horns, 10 individual kings on this beast, there arises a little horn. Look at his power. He overthrows 3. Look at his perspicuity. He's got the eyes of a man. Look and watch his propaganda. He's got a mouth speaking great things. And he brings that empire, that whole body, under his control. What I'm suggesting is that out of the empires of earth, there's emerging, in Tony Blair's words, the globalization that will unite all into one. Did you know that the G8 this year is to become the G10 with full economic control? India and China are being added. Becomes a G10 with financial control. That's why I suggested this man may appear in that guy as he moves to the peak and the pinnacle of things. But you see him and another guy as we put alongside the little horn of Daniel 7. Change the picture and see Revelation 13. Because here's a beast coming out of the sea too. Look at this beast. It's got the same features as this one way back in Daniel. It's got the mouth of the lion, the feet of the bear, and the body of the leopard. And it's not only the emperor this time, the emperor. It's the emperor himself. He's a puppet of Satan. What's Satan on shore of the sea? And he watches the first beast emerge from the sea. And I point out, if I may, his appearance. We have mentioned that. You've spoken already about that. How he links up the other empires that have gone before him. Notice his authority. And it's given by Satan. His power, his throne, and the third word is his authority. He is supported and supplied by satanic power. And another feature about it is this. This man has got an aid, A-I-D-E. He's got one to support him. And that's the second beast of Revelation chapter 13. I'm suggesting that the first beast comes from a Western power, as I've already described. But the second beast is from the Lamb. And I submit this beast must be a Jew. He must be one of their own people. But he's appearing at the same time. But look how what he looks like. He's got two horns, like a lamb. There he is. Looks like a lamb. But listen to him speak. And he's got the voice of the dragon. Here is one who appears at the same time as an aid to the first beast. And I submit that after the church is gone, there will appear these four nations, four empires. And out of that fourth one, as they come together, appears a man of satanic power, holding satanic place over all of earth. And he has a man in Jerusalem to support him. Who is this man? You can see he's got the features. He's got the function of a prophet calling fire down from heaven. The first man doesn't seem to work any miracle. This second man is miracle working. Prophet-like, he calls fire down from heaven. He's called, I submit, the same one is called in Daniel chapter 11, the willful king. He has the features of a prophet, the false prophet. He's got the features of a king, willful king, and he's got a function as a priest. What is that? He points to this first man, and he says, worship him. Worship him. He's got a priest. He's fulfilling the function of a priest. You look at him, can you see prophet, priest, and king? He's the one of whom Christ spoke in John's Gospel, the man that shall come in his own name. I come in my Father's name. You won't accept it. Give me a cross. But one will come in his own name. You'll give him a crown. And he'll move to the peak of authority in the land of which we have spoken, Israel, in Jerusalem. So here's two men at this particular point. And these two men have a purpose and a plan, and it's this: bring peace to Israel. That's exactly what the world is waiting for. I've told you already, there's a peace plan backed by the quartet. That's the four. That's United Nations, the USA, and you have Russia, and you have the Russia, and China. And you have them lined up to support the peace plan. That means that Israel will give up most of the land she won in the 67 war. Go back to the old boundaries set by the British Commission. That means complete disaster. And the pressure will be put on her to agree. But the moment comes when this man that is spoken of from the West and the man from Jerusalem, I submit, sit down in Jerusalem. And they agree to support the plan. And there's no voice raised against them. What the detail of that is, we don't have anything to say. Confirm the covenant with the men. There's objections in Israel, but they're mostly underground. The voice of the men is represented by the one in the land whom I would call Antichrist. Maybe you might think what I've said already indicates two antichrists. One from the West, using the word anti in the translation, against Christ. He brings together all the powers against Christ. Maybe use the word antichrist of a man in the land, the replacement Christ, taking the place of. I think this is the one of whom John spoke, the Antichrist, leading his nation in subservience to another. And the treaty is signed. The world rejoices. The world acclaims. Here's a man who's done what many before him couldn't do. Looked impossible to do. Brought peace to the Middle East. That brings me to a side issue. How could he possibly do it? He does it because of that 10-power kingdom. Mr. J.M. Dearies, sitting beside me, I think it might even have been in this hall a generation ago. He said to me, "Jim, did you ever look at the beast, look at the image?" He said, "Look, there are 5 toes on each feet. 5 east and 5 west. If it stands at Babel." An interesting thought. He was indicating that there would be support in Muslim lands for this peace treaty. And I think that's essential. I believe some of those joined with the first peace are of Muslim background, moderate Muslim background. It won't satisfy the militant Muslim, but satisfy the moderate. And the peace treaty goes through. Rejoicing. Israel lets down her defenses. The world is at peace. Disarmament sets in. And everybody is glad. And the man who started in the financial world has moved now to the political peak of his power. This is his coming, with all miracles associated with it. And there's peace in the land of Israel. Do they not read their Bible? Do they not know? Will they not accept that from the moment that peace treaty is signed, there's only 7 years. That moment of signing corresponds with chapter 4 and 5 in our Revelation, where you have the sight of the throne, where you have the secret of the book, and you have the song of the Lamb, as the Lamb had been slain, moved to take the book out of the right hand of the throne sitter. The book is the title deeds of earth. He is purchased with his own blood. He's paid the redemptive price. Now redemptive power is going to clear the earth of a usurper. And he's going to deal with that rebel man and all the people that follow him. And that leads into the tribulation period. And you have the immediate opening of the seas. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, and those things set. But men don't notice it so much. Not yet. It'll come to that. But here is the arrival of the beast. The appearance of the beast. The aid of the beast. The action of the beast. To sign the treaty, support Israel, and the world is at peace. It looks very fine, but there's a fatal flaw in it, and Scripture puts its finger upon it, because it speaks of an invasion of Israel. After the treaty is signed, an invasion not from the east, that's Armageddon, but from the north, coming down into the land of Israel, the city of defenseless villages, all defense forces are set aside, and an attack is mounted. I'm suggesting to you that that's why Iran has figured in world calculations for this past 6 years. I believe that Iran is the force that moves. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, there is an attack by Gog and Magog. I believe Russia is drawn into it because it's spoken of, Scripture speaks of being drawn with cords. She's dragged into it because the bulk of our population along the southern parts are all Islam, are all Muslim. And they move. They support Iran. They support Persia. They support Libya. And don't think that the regime change in Libya will make much difference. It may well hand the initiative to the militant Muslim. to fall in behind Iran. And tomorrow night I'll speak of the menace of Iran as it waits to attack Israel. Now, at this point, in our understanding of Scripture, at peace, and suddenly, militant Islam decides it's good. Time we move. Otherwise, we lose out. And they do. That's when, what does the West do? The West makes a protest. Read Ezekiel 38 and 39. They rebuke the nation coming down. But that's all they do. They've learned a lesson in Iraq and in Afghanistan. They're not going to be bitten again. They stand aside. You think God's going to allow his people and his place to be wiped out again? Even though they're in unbelief. He protects them. And on the hills and the mountains of Israel, the army perishes. Takes 7 months to bury the dead. A total destruction. What happens? I suggest this man from the West, he claims victory. Those armies are destroyed. He probably is looking at the acclaim of the United Nations for his diplomacy, for his ability, for his skill. And very likely, they have in Jerusalem a great celebration, a great coronation. I'm just suggesting that as a consequence. It must happen just about this point here, just coming up to the midpoint. And then you know what happened. We're told one of his heads was wounded to death. That's not an empire wound, please. That's a personal wound. It's an assassination. Out of the crowd steps one with a gun, with a knife, with a bomb. The world leader is dead. Suddenly, dramatically assassinated by Kennedy, 1963. Of anniversary of that, 1981. And of Robin in Israel at the graveside. There's an assassination. He's dead. The last the world see of him, he's moving in a funeral procession. But deadly wound was healed. Who healed it? Not God. Who healed it? I leave that with you. But suddenly, the next morning, on worldwide TV, he's arrived. He's back. There is the dead one is alive. As it were. Those little words show it's all a plot. All a plan. A satanic plot. Satanic plan. Bring the world to the feet of one who would be a pseudo-resurrected one. Now, there are no barriers. Now he moves to take complete control. Now is the point. We're not satisfied to control the finance. That may well lead to the rebuilding of the ancient city of Babylon. Not only controlling politics, as he's moved, take control of the powers of earth, the kingdom. Now, he wants all control, including religious control. And this is the one who sits himself in the temple. You see, where did that temple come from? That must have come from the peace process. That must have come from an agreement that Judaism should be reestablished, the temple should be rebuilt. There's another sign. If you go to the Institute of Temple Studies in Jerusalem tonight, they'll tell you the plans are ready. The presentations are all prepared. And the priests are being trained. Genetic identification has enabled the priestly line to be marked out and mapped out. All is being put in order. And within a very short space of time, the temple could be built. I believe it will. As part of the peace process, Judaism recognized that what makes militant Islam so angry. That's what makes Iran get such a backing that they do. as they move to destroy, wipe Israel off the map, and God steps in. But Satan has used that for his own plan and his own person. Now arisen ones, they worshipped the beast. They worshipped the dragon that gave power unto the beast. And the cry is this: who is able to make war with the beast? Who can possibly stand against him? He's reached the complete peak of power in the world. He's the absolute man that we're waiting for. He's arrived. And he begins to show it. What's his action? Just, I suggest, three. He destroys religion. So where did religion come from? After the church was taken, there is a tremendous amount of professed Christianity on earth. It all was welcomed back under the banner of the Church of Rome. So that Rome becomes the last manifestation of Babylon religiously in her practices, in her principles, in her priesthood. And all those Bible-believing, Bible-thumpers, they've all gone. Now we unite in the great ecumenical movement. Unite under the Pope at Rome, this man, who has allowed Rome to control him, at least she thinks she did. He has supported her, riding the back of the beast. He has supported her up to this point. Now they've had enough. And the beast and the ten kings turn on the harlot and destroy her completely, absolutely. Wipe her off the face of the earth till every convent, every school, every chapel is gone. He's taken control. But now he moves into the temple. He takes control there. He sets himself up as God, claiming to be God. And what's it been? The sacrifice and oblation cease. Judaism is outraged. He has betrayed them. It's all part of the plot. He has betrayed his own people. And now they turn against Israel. And she has to flee. For how many days? 1260 days. 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12. That nation is facing another genocide, a worse than a Holocaust, when the forces of political power turn against the Jew, the nation of Israel, and they have to flee. The Lord said, when you flee, don't even go back for your clothes. It's so urgent, because either that or die. So, he destroys the harlot. He destroys Judaism. He kills the two witnesses. Two men that for 3.5 years have preached in Jerusalem and been protected with fire from heaven. Now the beast turns in them. They're dead. The bodies lie on the street. But God gives a warning to it. He allows the cameras of earth to focus on them for 3.5 days. And then they live. They rise. They're raptured. The world is stunned. Jerusalem is shaken. 3,000 men died. I submit that's 3,000 of the security forces to put them to death. The way it's put is rather strange, grammatically, and it indicates a certain character of man that is dealt with by God himself in the earthquake. God's leaving a mark. As we move into this period, the second half of the tribulation period. That's called the Great Tribulation. And Jeremiah calls it, Jeremiah 30, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I want you to consider the things that I have said. Can you see the picture of the nations, four nations, four world empires, and giving place to one, and out of that one coming a personality that's able to dominate the earth financially, politically, militarily, and then religiously. And he's able to make war with him. These are solemn things. But I'm glad tonight I'm saved. How long are you saved? I'm saved 64 years. God saved me as a boy in Lurgan, 5th of August, 1946, when I understood Christ died for me. We were cheered tonight to hear that last night a young man trusted Christ as a result of the meeting. We trust that will happen tonight. You could trust him as we close the prayer.